As I start this morning with my sermon, I want to start it by reading the verses of a hymn that's particularly well known, in fact, really well known around the world, and it sort of comes back to that thought about looking at the verses of what we sing. I wonder how many people around the world have sung this hymn and yet not really thought about the words and what they say. So let's read the first two verses of Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, in grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believe. The title for my sermon today is What's So Amazing About Grace? The last few times that I've spoken here, I've been talking about God's law and obeying God's law and the consequences of not doing that, and that seems quite heavy sometimes to go through it. Although we need to know those biblical truths to understand them and to apply them into our lives, they can often seem a little bit hard going. And so today I wanted to share something that was maybe a little bit lighter and more would encourage you perhaps in the circumstances today that you might find yourself in. So just as we start, I want to just pray. Father, we thank you for this amazing hymn that reminds us of your incredible, amazing grace that you have poured out on us. I pray that you will open our hearts to hear what you have to say to us today about your incredible grace to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Rose and I own a book. The book is written by Philip Yancey, and it's called What's So Amazing About Grace, and that's where I got my title for today's message. And for many years, we've had this book sitting around home, and I've always intended to pick it up and read it, but I've never got around to doing that. But as I was thinking about what I'd share with you today, I just had this real urge to pick up this book and read it and maybe find some thoughts in it that would encourage you. And so far, I haven't got through, I have to be honest, I haven't got all the way through the book yet. It's quite interesting. It wasn't the book that I expected it to be. It wasn't a book that taught theology about grace. I was expecting something that would be rather deep and meaningful, and yet it's full of stories. And it's full of stories that talk about how people chose to show grace or they chose not to show grace. And as you read those stories, you learn what grace is really all about. You have a much better understanding of what makes grace so amazing. It becomes much clearer. And I just thought about Jesus and when he was on earth, how he told stories and parables. And that was one of the main things that Jesus used to get his point across, to give people the message that he wanted them to hear. So my first point that I want to talk to you about today is about the origin and the extent of grace that makes grace so amazing. So my first point is the God of all grace. Now I've taken this phrase, the God of all grace, from 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, from the New International Version, which reads, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm and steadfast." Now, I want to give you a little bit of context of the situation where Peter speaks this verse. So the context is that Rome has recently been destroyed by fire. And some people thought it was Nero. Evidently, he loved architecture. And they thought, well, he had burnt the city down so that he could see more building happen. But anyway, he was coming under a little bit of heat from the general population who had lost everything in the fire. So what Nero decided to do was he would deflect the attention away from himself by putting it on to the Christians, who were sort of not that well-liked anyway, and he thought that was a great distraction. So these early Christians are experiencing persecution from angry people who have lost everything in the fire. They've lost their jobs, they've lost their possessions, and they're not happy. So Peter is writing to encourage these Christians to stand firm despite being persecuted. He encourages them to holy living and being prepared to suffer, looking to the example of Jesus who suffered unjustly. And then Peter ends this chapter, this letter, with the encouragement that the God of all grace won't let them down. He has called them to his eternal glory through their salvation in Jesus Christ. Peter is saying here, hang in there. It's not all that bad. I've just lost my place here. Hang in there. It will be tough for a little while. But in the end, because of his great grace, God will make them strong, firm and steadfast. And as I was thinking about that, I thought that maybe your situation is tough right now. Are you struggling to see God coming through for you? The answers that you want so much seem to be so slow in coming. I think if Peter was here today, he'd say the same words to you as he said to those early Christians. Hang in there. It may be tough for a little while, but God will come through for you. God's not going to save you, then leave you all alone. The grace of God that brought about your salvation is the same amazing grace that will sustain you as you journey through life. We can easily think that the grace of God is only seen in the New Testament, but this is not the case. Right from the time of Adam and Eve and Eve's sin in the Garden of Eden, we see the grace of God in his plan of salvation. In Genesis chapter 3, as God tells Adam and Eve of the consequences of their sin and puts them out of the Garden of Eden, in verse 15, God says this, the coming victory of Jesus Christ over Satan, over sin, and over death. The separation and death that came through sin would be overcome when Jesus died on the cross. God is the origin of amazing grace that we see expressed when Adam and Eve broke the relationship between themselves and God. While we do see in the Old Testament God dealing harshly with those who disobeyed his laws, we also read many times of the grace of God. We see an example of this in the book of Micah, chapter 7, verses 18 and 20, where the prophet Micah says this of God. Where is another God like you who pardons the guilt of the remnant, overlooking the sins of his special people? Isn't that beautiful? Talks about his special people. You will not stay angry with your people forever because you delight in showing unfailing love. Once again, you will have compassion on us. You will trample our sins under your feet and throw them in the depths of the ocean. You will show us your faithfulness and unfailing love as you promised to our ancestors, Abraham and Jacob, long ago. Although these words were spoken about the nation of Israel, God's special people, the nature of God declared in these verses applies equally to us today as his chosen people. Also, we see many times David and other psalm writers giving thanks for the grace of God poured out on them and onto the people of Israel. We read an example of this expression of thanks in Psalm 86, verse 15, where David writes this, "But you, O Lord, are a God of compassion and mercy, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness." However, it is in the New Testament where we really come to understand the extent of God's amazing grace. Paul, in his writings to the Ephesians in chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, explains it well. We will read verses 4 through to 8, but if you've got your Bibles, you might want to turn to Ephesians chapter 2 and see the context there, because we're going to talk about a few more verses than just the ones that we read. But let's read in particular verses 4 through to 8. "But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much, that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God." Now, if you look back in your Bibles to verses 1 through to 3, Paul states the position and lifestyle of any person who does not know salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. They are spiritually dead, living sinful lives, driven by the influence of the devil at work in their hearts. They are really strong words, aren't they? Further, Paul says, all of us used to live that way. So we can't just look at other people and say, well, that's them. Paul says, no, hang on a minute. You all used to live that way as well. Then Paul comes to verse 4. There is a way out through God's amazing grace. God loved us so much that he gave us new life through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all because of God's amazing grace. We were in a terrible state with nothing of value to offer back to God. We can contribute nothing to our salvation. We cannot take credit for our salvation. We have nothing to boast about. God chose to give us salvation, a new life, because he is gracious. I love the verse in Romans chapter 5, verse 5 to 8. Paul declared God's amazing grace in this way. And I'm going to start halfway through verse 5. "For we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given his Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. When we were utterly helpless," think about those words, "when we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die on the cross while we were still sinners." Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that fantastic? So I think that Peter was right to speak of God as the God of all grace. But so far, I've probably not told you any more than you already know that the Bible teaches. So I want to look at how this amazing grace impacts on me. So I've titled my next point, Grace in Me. And maybe when I talk about me, you might see yourself in it as well. As a Christian, I can absolutely rejoice in my salvation, this wonderful gift of a new life that God has given me because he is gracious. But is there more about this grace that should influence who I am and how I feel about myself? What about how I live now because of receiving and understanding the extent of God's amazing grace? Most of you will probably have heard the story of John Newton. John Newton wrote the original lyrics of Amazing Grace. And I want to share with you just some of what I found on the internet about John Newton. John Newton was born in 1725 and died in 1807. He first worked as a slave buyer in Africa and later moved on to the position of captain of slave ships. He continued to make his living in the slave trade after becoming a Christian at the age of 23 in 1748. A violent storm at sea brought about his commitment to Christianity, but it was escaping with his own life that inspired him to get religion, not guilt over enslaving others. Newton quit the sea and the slave trade in 1755. He did not free any of his merchandise on that 1748 trip, or any others. Though he might have become a Christian, he did not yet allow it to interfere with his making a living. In 1755, Newton became a tide surveyor in Liverpool. It was around this point that Newton began to express an interest in the ministry, but at the time was unable to decide between the Methodists and the Anglican faiths. He was ultimately ordained as a priest in the Church of England in 1764. Newton most likely composed Amazing Grace in 1772, although there is no clear agreement on the date. Newton began to express regrets about his part in the slave trade only in 1780, 32 years after his conversion, and 8 years after he wrote Amazing Grace. In 1785, he began to fight against slavery by speaking out against it, and he continued to do so until his death in 1807. Thus, the bare bones of the story are true. A former slave trader did compose one of the most moving hymns of our times. But the claim that a horrific event spurred a sinner to immediately repent of his evil ways, penning Amazing Grace as an expression of his repentance, fails on the facts. Newton's storm-driven adoption of Christianity didn't change him all that much. He continued to make his living from the slave trade for many years afterward, and only left the trade when his wife insisted upon him living a settled life in England. Indeed, less than a year after the storm-driven conversion, Newton was back in Africa brokering the purchase of newly captured blacks and taking yet another African wife while there. He was hardly the poster boy for the truly penitent, at least at that point in his life. Newton did eventually grow into his conversion so that by the end of his days, he actually was the godly man one would expect to have penned Amazing Grace. But it was a slow process, affected over the passage of decades, not something that happened with a clap of thunder and a flash of lightning. In Newton's case, the Amazing Grace he wrote of might well have referred to God's unending patience with him. So that wasn't the story that I heard as a child of John Newton. I had heard the story that he had this amazing lightning event in his life from the storm, and a complete change, and almost on the sand after the shipwreck, he freed all the slaves and wrote Amazing Grace. That wasn't the case. I think it doesn't seem to be the true story. I think it becomes a richer story, though, as we see the progression of John Newton from slave trader to church leader and campaigner to end slavery. I think when John Newton was in a place where he could write the words of Amazing Grace, he understood all that God had done for him over the years. John Newton knew he was once a wretch who didn't deserve God's grace. But now he could say, God's amazing grace is enough to save a wretch like me. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I like the words of the second verse. And again, often we sing these things without really thinking about them. And the verse says, 'Twas grace that made my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. Newton acknowledged it was grace that made his heart fear. I assume that this fear was the fear of death, not having made peace with God. He goes on to say, it was the same grace that relieved all those fears once peace with God had been made. While my life has been totally different to that of John Newton, the extent of God's amazing grace towards me is exactly the same. Because of my sin, the Bible declares me as guilty as John Newton was. The grace of God took me through those same fears that John Newton went through, from fear of death without having made peace with God, to those fears being relieved after experiencing God's salvation through Jesus Christ. While I would not want to diminish the amazing grace I experienced at the time of my salvation, it is the continuation of God's grace each day that is also amazing. Despite continuing to fall short of his standards, despite going up and down in my relationship with him, sometimes hot, sometimes cold, despite not communicating with him on a daily basis as I should, God continues to show his grace and show me his grace. It is that ongoing grace of God that keeps me pressing on. Some days are tough. Some days are okay. Some days are great. But every day I know that God's amazing grace is there for me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says that he was given a thorn in his flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment him and keep him from becoming proud. And Paul says, 3 times I asked God to take that away from me, but God said no. And in verse 9, Paul says, each time God said, my grace is all you need. Sadly, we often see Christians giving up on their faith. The challenges of this world appears to drain all reliance of God from them. Maybe with a greater appreciation of the amazing grace available to them every day, things would be different for them. Taking hold of that grace through the good times and the tough times encourages us to keep on what is often a difficult path. John Newton knew the challenges that life could bring along, some challenges we create for ourselves, but many of challenges are way out of our control. Because of the difficult challenges of life, John Newton wrote these words in the 3rd and 4th verses of Amazing Grace. Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe this far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me, his word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. If you are finding life difficult at the moment, I encourage you to let the knowledge of God's grace fill your thoughts and fill your heart Let God's grace towards you inspire you to carry on despite the challenges you face. Hold on to the grace that can keep you safe and will lead you home. And that brings me to my third and final piece, grace and other point, grace and others. My last point is, how does grace influence my life toward others? Philip Yancey tells the story in his book. It was a story passed on to him from a friend who worked with the down and out in Chicago. A prostitute came to me in wretched circumstances, homeless, sick, unable to buy food for her two-year-old daughter. Through her sobs and tears, she told me she had been renting out her daughter, 2 years old, to men interested in kinky sex. She made more renting out her daughter for an hour than she could earn on her own in a night. She had to do it, she said, to support her own drug habit. I could hardly bear hearing her sordid story. For one thing, it made me legally liable. I'm required to report cases of child abuse. I had no idea what to say to this woman. At last, I asked if she had ever thought of going to a church for help. I will never forget the look of pure, naive shock that crossed her face. "Church," she cried. "Why would I ever go there? I was already feeling terrible about myself. That'd just make me feel worse." Philip Yancey goes on to say, "What struck me about my friend's story is that woman, much like this prostitute, fled towards Jesus, not away from him. The worse a person felt about herself, the more likely she saw Jesus as a refuge." Has the church lost the gift? Evidently, the down and out who flocked to Jesus when he lived on earth no longer feel welcome among his followers. What has happened? And this is a real challenge to me. Have I become so concerned with accurate biblical theology, as important as that is, that I have lost the ability to share the grace that God has shown to me? Have I become like the Pharisees, more concerned with compliance with the truth than in seeing lost people coming to know the one who is the truth and the life? How would I cope if people with messy, sinful lives came to my door or came into our church? Would I sit in judgment or would I share God's amazing grace? I want to be someone who can find the balance between true to what the Bible teaches and carry out one of the greatest biblical truths, which is to share grace to anyone who wants to receive it, to share an extension, an expression of the amazing grace that God has shown to me. I want you to go away this morning thinking about God's amazing grace and how it has impacted your life. Let grace sustain you and your life through each day, giving you the courage, the commitment, the passion to press on despite tough times. Let grace be expressed through your life towards others. Let grace become a hallmark of your life. What a great privilege it would be to end our lives as we end at the end of our lives to sing the last two verses of the hymn Amazing Grace, knowing that there will be people in heaven because we shared God's amazing grace with them and it changed their lives. Let's read the last two verses. "Yet when this flesh and heart shall fail and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we have no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began." Let's just close in prayer. Father, we want to thank you today for your amazing grace, incredible grace, the God of heaven who gave his life to save sinful, broken people of his creation that had wandered away and broken that relationship. We just pray that you will change our lives. May the truth of your amazing grace just fill us with passion and desire and energy to walk with you every day, even on the tough days. Help us, Lord, to bring our thanks, our appreciation, our love and our gratitude and worship you and give thanks for all that you've done for us. You are an amazing God and you have shown us amazing grace. Thank you. Amen.